I'm going to look at not one, but two of the lecture readings this morning. So sit back, make yourself comfortable. You've not got one sermon, you've got two. Next lecture reading comes from John chapter 13. And just to put this passage a wee bit into context, Jesus is still essentially having his Last Supper with his disciples. So we're going a wee bit back before the resurrection, but not very much. But as he's not just only thinking about the cross that's about to come, and his crucifixion and resurrection, he's looking further ahead to the time that we live in now, where he is no longer with us in body, but with us by his Spirit. And this is what he says in John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. So Judas has just stormed out, away to do what he's away to do. And it says, when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, then God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Wonder if you had been Jesus. I know it's quite a jump of imagination to put ourselves in that position, about to face the cross and the resurrection. And essentially, this is your last opportunity, in effect, to sit and speak to the disciples, to give them words that they might remember for generations to come. I wonder what words you would have chosen to say to them. Listen, don't forget to keep in prayer. Keep connected to God. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, so keep being filled with my Holy Spirit. Keep studying the Scriptures. It's important you get your theology right. Don't start going off the rails with all sorts of weird and wacky beliefs. It's important, essential, that for generations to come, you keep on the tracks of right thinking and right belief. Don't forget to come to church, St. Ninian's Community Church, especially every Sunday morning at 10:30-ish. What would you have said? A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that's why here we are, 2,022 years later, give or take a few, that if we were to leave here this morning and do a random poll and survey of the people of Stirling and Scotland and say, when you think of the Christian church in this land, what's the first thing you think of? They say, wow, people that just burst love. We have never met such a loving bunch of people as the Christians. That's what they would say. Hands up if you believe me. It's a bit worrying, that, isn't it, really, when you think about it? Probably most people would be quicker to tell you all the things we're against, all the people we're against. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, God had a plan really from day one, ever since the sort of mess up in the Garden of Eden. How could he demonstrate to a lost world what his heart's desire is for people and for a community and a society? And so he came up with this really good idea. called the people of Israel, first of all. And he gathered together a special group of people, the elect, the chosen ones, however you want to see them. And he brought them out of captivity and darkness and slavery under Pharaoh, where they were in Egypt, and says, I'm going to give you your own country, a land flowing with milk and honey, and here is your task, your one task. You have to be a light to the Gentiles. You are going to be my show house. Talked a lot about rooms and dwelling places today. We've got a building thing going on near us in Kippen, and the show house is now soon to be open. All the other houses are a mess and still half going up, but there's one house already. It's looking pristine and good. Show house. God said to Israel, you have to be my show house. You have to demonstrate to a world what it means to live in surrender and worship and praise to God and fellowship with God. They are to see that you're my people and I'm your God. And you have to demonstrate to one another how you ought to live and treat one another and love one another and be with one another. And do you know when that happens, God said to the nation of Israel, when that happens, the other nations of the world will come to you and say, we want what you've got. And that's why sometimes we read through the Old Testament books, it's like, heavy going. The book of Deuteronomy in particular, the best way to read the book of Deuteronomy is to see it as the constitution of this new country. And it's based on love. Sometimes you struggle to find that, but it's based on love. Where God says to people, this is how you have to behave and live. You have to look after one another. Even your enemies. You have to welcome the migrant that comes and lives in your country. You know what it is to be homeless and to be wanderers. So welcome the migrant. Demonstrate that my place is a place of hospitality and welcome. Look after the poor. You will always have poor amongst you, but here's some things I could tell you to do that's really, really good. See, for example, when you're growing things in your fields, don't harvest right to the very edge. Don't try to squeeze that field for every last penny. Leave a wee margin around the field, and around that field other things will grow. And do you know what? The poor people can come and eat off it. That would be a good idea. And see, when you're going through the grapevines and stuff and you're pulling off the grapes, listen, don't go over it half a dozen times to make sure you get every last grape to sell to Tesco. Just do it once. And if you miss some, that's okay, because the poor can come and eat for free. See if you see even your enemies, your neighbor that you don't get on with. See if you're out walking one day and you see his donkey and it's fallen in a ditch. Don't just walk past it. Love the guy. Pick up his donkey and take it home for him. It's full of demonstrations of how a nation should live with one another in love and in grace and in fellowship with God. And we've looked before many times in this church, haven't we? Just about his whole pattern of seven. What I mean by that, every seventh day he says, take a holiday. You've been slaves. You know what it is to be slaves? We have no rights and never get a day off, a week off, a holiday. Take a Sabbath every week. And see, every 7 years, take a year off. Let your field rest. Actually, see the year it's resting? Good year for the poor to come in and take what's growing naturally by itself. Here's a better idea. Every seven times 7 years, have a year of Jubilee. Have a feast, have a celebration. Cancel all your debts. Make sure nobody's getting beyond their neck in debts. Make sure they're not mortgaged to the hilts and running away with their credit cards. Make sure that the big enterprises aren't getting richer and richer and the poor getting poorer and poorer. Every year of Jubilee, reset everything. So everybody will have enough once more. Israel, demonstrate what a country lived in fellowship with God looks like. And the Jews had a special word for that. It was called shalom. And shalom just meant, well, it means peace, but it means more than peace. It means when everything is right between you and your God, and everything is right between you and your neighbor, and everything is right between you and yourself. Shalom. Demonstrate to the world. Shalom. The problem was Israel wasn't very good at demonstrating that. I think they got stuck at the bit that said, "You're my chosen ones." And they started to build walls around others. We are the people who are in. The Gentiles are the people who are out. And we've looked at before, even in Jesus' time with the Pharisees, they were even doing that as a nation. There was tax collectors and sinners who were out. And there was the religious leaders and the Pharisees who were in. Shalom had totally broken down. And it became all about me and my relationship with God, my precious, that nobody else should really get to share. So Jesus came, the Messiah, the promised one, to try and make it right again. And he says, okay, we're going to try this again, folks. We're going to have a plan B. And this plan B is called the church. The church. I want churches, I want little communities of people to gather eventually all around the world. And you guys have to demonstrate to the world what Israel didn't turn out very good to be. But it's okay because you have the Spirit of God in you now. It'll be far easier. And when people come in, they will see a people who love one another. Do you know how many one another's there are in the Bible? Neither do I. But there's lots of them. But it's all about the quality of our life together. Serve one another. Honor one another. Regard one another better than yourself. Love one another. Forgive one another. Live at peace with one another. Speak to the truth and love to one another. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together. Be community. And demonstrate to a world that is lost, and a world that is cruel, and a world that is hard, and a world that is lonely, and a world where it's just harsh and brutal to one another. Be an oasis of love. That people can come in and they'll think, wow, I'm just loved in this place. Look how these people love one another. Look how they work out their differences. Look how they forgive. Look how they share with one another when each other's in needs. Look at how they weep when somebody weeps and they rejoice when other people... Look at this body of Christ on earth. I don't know if we get this sometimes. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. It's all about love. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. God is love. So love one another as I have loved you. And the word he uses there, because that's a good place to pause, the word he uses, the Greek word, is a word that some of you might be familiar with, will be familiar with. It's agape, the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, far more adventurous than English. We just have one word for love. You love your wife, you love your dog, you love your children, you love fish and chips, you love going on holiday, you love Britain's Got Talent. But I've got one word, it's a bit boring. Hopefully, we put different meanings into those loves. Hopefully you don't love your fish and chips the same way as you love your wife. Hopefully you don't love your children the same way as you love your mother-in-law. I mean, hopefully. The Greeks were far more clever. They thought, this is far too complicated. Maybe the English are just better English speakers. We'll have many different words of love. So there's love that talks about sort of attractive love and the love between friends. But the word that's used here is the word called agape, which is a love that essentially isn't basically about feelings. It isn't about, I love you. Oh, I love you too. I love you. It's a love that's love in action. It's a love that you don't see just by emotions and words, but you see it in life lived out. Jesus agaped the world. He agaped his disciples so much so that he got down and was willing to wash their feet. And he even came out with another line, says, see this community of love? Do you know who the greatest this person going to be? The pastor. No, it's not going to be the pastor. The one with the mic that leads worship. No, it's not going to be that person. The treasurer, call the money. No, it's not. The person who's going to be greatest in this community is the one who serves the most. Go into a church. Don't look at what's up front. Look at all the wee workers scurrying about. We've got a church of many, many scurry-abouts, full of great people in this church who just serve and love and do things for one another. Great are you in the kingdom of God. Jesus served his disciples. He said, I have come not to be served, but to serve and lay my life down for you. That's how you love. Love that died on a cross, crucified in pain and agony. So if I, as I have loved you, give my life for you, laid down my life for you, try and model that love to one another so that everyone will know that you're my disciples. Oh, I can tell that guy's a Christian because I can see the love of Jesus in that person. Is our theology right? Probably not. None of our theology is right, folks. We've all got it wrong. Their life squeaky clean? Nah, we're all just in a journey of trying. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you wear a little cross at work, and if your employer tells you to take it off, you sue them. No. This is how you'll know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Let's look at our second scripture passage, and let's see how this began to be lived out in the early church. And it was lived out in the early church. We're told in Acts chapter 2, Freddie referred to it, that the church just modeled love. They would meet together in each other's homes, devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, pray together, break bread together. They were selling houses and fields, and those who had too much were giving to those who had too little. It was love and demonstration. But then things like this happened, Acts chapter 11. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea agreed that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. Said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. In that sort of tone. Starting from the beginning, you can hear him giving a big sigh here, can't you? Peter told them the whole story, which is in Acts chapter 10, if you want to read it in your own time. And this is what he says. He says, listen, guys, I was just in the city of Joppa praying, and I came into this trance, and I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. And then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. And I began to speak. The Holy Spirit suddenly came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I should stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even the Gentiles, God
has granted repentance that leads to life.
So really what was happening here, as we say, is the church was beginning to expand. In the early days, the church was still very much a Jewish movement. Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. The early disciples and apostles were all Jewish people. And although Jesus had told them, love one another, a new commandment I give, that you love one another, they still couldn't imagine that somehow that would extend out beyond the reaches of God's elect, chosen Israel people. Until Peter had that experience, which is detailed in chapter 10, and which he retells in chapter 11, of God pushing him out to go to Caesarea, to the house of Cornelius, and to tell him that this good news is for him too. And that's why at the very end, they're all baffled. Even the Gentiles, even non-Jews, are to be included in what God is doing. Don't know why these two lecture readings were side by side. Maybe I'm doing a wee bit of injustice to them here. But it almost seemed to me that we have almost two images of what church could and should be like. We've got the Jesus model, where people love one another in the same way that Jesus loved us and served us and gave his life for us. So we love and honor and be with one another and welcome one another. And we have this church model. But there's criticism. What are you going to speak in them for, Peter? You shouldn't have done that. If you read your scripture, if you said what it says in the Old Testament, you shouldn't have gone to that house. They're Gentiles. But you know, the Spirit came and spoke to me. And it took them, it's just criticism. But these people aren't welcome. Do you know how they live? They've never been circumcised. Do you know what they got up to? Have you heard some of the stories of what they got up to on a Saturday night? Honestly, holy people, religious people, why are you going to pollute the church with that sort of people? Peter had to tell the story. He said, I don't know, the Spirit just brought a trance and a vision and told me I had to do this. And I went to the house of Cornelius and I was given my best sermon. And I was only at the second point. I had lots more to go when the Spirit just interrupted and poured out upon these people. What was I to do? I don't know, am I being unfair of just seeing two sort of different churches? My experience, and I'm not a reflection of St. Ninian's Community Church, my experience of church is probably more the Acts 11 model, where people are all, what are you doing that for? You shouldn't be doing that. That's not what the Bible says. Why are you speaking to that person? You know that person was smoking outside the church? We can still veer to that model of church all the time. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm being really unfair. You can discuss this in your cell groups. I can happily be wrong. That's most of our experience of church, where actually sometimes it's not a very safe place, where sometimes we're surrounded by people who we feel are just out to criticize and rebuke and to challenge and to correct, to point out our failings, and a place that sometimes where we're really, really struggling, or we have doubts, or we've let God down, or we're struggling in areas of life, it's not really a safe place to come and share these things with, because, boom, the firing squad will come. The scripture verses. I like Jesus' vision of church. I know I did. Love one another. It's all about love, guys. It's all about love. This can happen too. We can speak the truth in love. But it's got to be a place of love, first of all, not a place of criticism, not a place of judgment, not a place where everyone's trying to find each other's faults and correct each other and keep us all in line, not a place where we're deciding who's in and who's out, not a place of deciding who's welcome and who's not welcome, not a place where we're deciding how far does the grace of God really go. I'll be honest, I had to learn so much when I went to work at Glen Oakle Prison. I tell you, I had to learn so much when all of a sudden, 2010, remember it well, we were told we were getting sex offenders. God's had to do a work in my heart and show me how to love the most unlovable. No, not the most unlovable, just people who have done the most unlovable things. We're not a bad church.
But if we were to be a church of love, what would that look like? What would agape love look like in this place? I'm letting you think about it. It'd be a place where love is seen in action, where, do you know what, when there's tasks to be done, everybody's just busy doing them. I speak to myself a wee bit here too. A church of agape love would be a place where maybe the same person's not left to do the cleaning up and washing the cups week after week after week. Agape Church is a place where we honour one another and just embrace one another and be there for one another. What would that self-giving agape love look like? It'd mean when new people came amongst us and visitors came amongst us, like, there'd almost be a queue waiting for this person to be spoken to and embraced. Hi, how are you? Welcome. Great to see you. Let us love you. How can we love you? And they wouldn't just be standing in the corridor all by themselves with a wee cup of tea. What would it look like? What would it look like for you in your workplace or school or college or in your street with your neighbours? What would it look like? Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. I'm going to make it dead simple, folks. Love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. And it will be by this and this alone, not by powers and miracles and spectacular and theology and multimedia presentations and all singing, all dancing, worship. No, 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 no. This is how people will know that you're mine. By your love. By your love. By your love for one another. You're struggling to love folk in the church right now, folks, and sometimes it can be a struggle. Just pray about it. Struggling to forgive somebody for something they've said or done? Bring it to God in prayer. Struggling to love somebody in your cell group? Ask God. Say, Lord, I've tried and I can't do it. Unless you give me your love for this person, I can't do it. Or see my neighbours across the road whose dog's always barking and they've got parties to 3 a.m. Lord, give me your love for them because I can't do it. Just keep asking for God's love. And as he fills us with his love, that's what people will see. And that's how people will know that you're like Jesus. Because they get a little sense of them when they meet with us. And hopefully get a little sense of Jesus when they come and be with us on a Sunday and at other times. Love one another. It's all that matters. When people want to know if you belong to them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the one who came to tear down dividing walls of hostility between us and you and between us and each other, between those who are in and those who are out, those who are chosen and those who aren't. Those who have got their lives together and those who are still broken and chaotic. Forgive us when we rebuild some of these walls. When we reject people that you have created in your image. And people that you have given your life for. Forgive us when we judge and are quick to judge one another. be harsh with one another. Forgive us when we are self-seeking and proud and unforgiving and looking after our own interests. Lord, in so many ways, we just do not mirror the love of Christ or the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is love, not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us and gave his life as a sacrifice. By your Spirit, Lord, help us to be a people of love, to love ourselves and not reject ourselves, and to love those around us, especially the household of God. Come by your Spirit. Take away hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Let us remember the words of Jesus, I don't require sacrifice, but mercy. Be a merciful people to your neighbor, to one another, to yourself. Help us, Lord, we pray. In your name and for your glory. Amen.